It's in the book of Joel, chapter 1. Joel is one of those books that an old Highland lady once described as a slippity wee book. You just could never find it when you were looking for it. But in my Bible, it's on page 911, if that gives you a hand. But the words are on the screen anyway. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then in chapter 2, from verse 28. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. And then in chapter 2, verse 28. And afterwards, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Amen. This is God's word. That on the day of Pentecost, it was that passage from Joel, part of which we read earlier, that Simon Peter took as the text of his sermon, his talk to the crowd who gathered. We're just going to read a few verses at the very end of Peter's sermon. Do you remember Joel's words said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter ends his sermon by saying this, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Jesus is the Lord, and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We've crucified Jesus. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Let's now to that passage that we read together, Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, hear this, you elders, you older ones, listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? We didn't go on to read what this was, but actually it was a great plague of locusts that devastated the crops, the fields, the farms, the trees of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. That's my text, and the theme is why God loves Sunday schools. That's what I want us to spend a few minutes looking at today. And we get some clues to the answer in this passage and, of course, in the rest of the Bible. First reason, let's get a move on. The first reason why God loves Sunday schools is because God loves families. God loves families. Of course, our God loves individuals. He knows everybody. David last week was telling us in the children's spot, do you remember if you were here, how God knows every sparrow that falls from the sky. God knows us by name. He knows us individually. That's wonderfully true. But it's also true, along with that, that God loves families. One of the greatest individuals that God loved was a man called Abraham. He was called the friend of God. But the great thing about Abraham is that God made a family promise to Abraham, which in many ways is what the whole Bible is about. Because God said to Abraham, I will bless you and your seed, your family. And in you and in your family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That word bless is a big word in the Bible. It's really the opposite of the word curse. The Bible really is a story of those two words. Genesis chapter 3, man sinned against God, Adam and Eve. And God said, cursed is this world. A curse lies on this world because man has rebelled and sinned against God. And the wages of sin is death. That's the curse. But God says there's hope. I can remove the curse and replace it with blessing. Blessing means not only no curse, but it means all the good things that God created mankind for. And God said to Abraham, through your family, I will bless all the families of the earth. And so God worked through the line of Abraham. God loved the family of David. We've heard that already on the little DVD clip. God promised that through David's family would come the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, the Son of David. And this isn't just something that crops up in the Old Testament. On that very first day when the gospel was preached, the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter said to the Peter, to everybody who heard him, the promise is to you and your children. The promise that Jesus Christ has fulfilled, the promise of salvation is to you and to your children. It's a family promise. Our God, when he teaches the church, think of the letter to the Ephesians, for instance, the beginning of chapter 6. He doesn't just say, well, wherever you came from, or you came from, or you came from, you're now a believer, here's my message to you. He gives message to the people, but he also says, children, obey your parents. Parents, love your children. Paul assumes that the church is made up of families. Of course, you don't have to be in a family to be in God's family. There are those who have no children of their own. But Jesus said once that, when his mother Mary came looking for him to take him home, the family thought he was out of his mind. And they said, your mother and your brothers are outside. Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he looked round at the disciples, the crowds who then said, if you believe in me, you are my mother, you are my brothers. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we should think of ourselves as a family. That's why Christians sometimes call each other brother or sister. That's why at our General Assembly they talk of fathers and brethren. And that's why the children of the church are our children, our children, whether they are our physical children, they are the children of our church, they are the children of our family. God works through families. Do you see in our text, he's really saying, my message has to be proclaimed, and it's to be proclaimed by the family. You elders, listen to this, hear what I'm going to say through Joel, and tell your children. And let your children tell their children. This message mustn't be lost. This is the word of God. And it's going to be taught down through the family line. That's a great lesson of the Bible. Do you remember in the New Testament, again, we read of a young man called Timothy. And Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy and says, the faith was first in your grandmother and then in your mother. And now it's come down to you. God works through families. And God makes a great promise that through Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That doesn't mean that if you're born in a Christian family, you're automatically going to heaven. That's one of the mysteries, but also one of the clear truths of the Bible. Every one of us is called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, God does make promises to believers and their children. God loves families. God, you see, is a family God. Oh, we can't understand it. It's a great mystery. But the Trinity tells us that in the one God, there is something like a family. Of course, he's not a father and Jesus the son in the way that we are fathers and our kids are sons. But still there's a humming, loving, joyful relationship of love within the Godhead. God loves families. Second point. Why does God love Sunday schools? Because our children need to know the Bible. What is it that God wants families to do? What's one of the most important things for families to do? It's to teach the Word of God. The Word of the Lord that came to Joel was to be taught through the line of families. God says our children need to hear and know God's word. Right through the Bible, there are instructions to parents to teach their children. I won't take time by looking at them today. But the Bible is to be taught. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's the greatest blessing you can give to your children. Look, I trained as a school teacher. And I've observed schools and education and families ever since. In many parts of our society, the one thing that parents are desperate for is to get their kids into a good school, to get them good grades, so that they will get on in life. Now, a good education is indeed an important thing. But how sad it is when people are desperate for their kids to get A stars or whatever the gradings are and hires and so on, so many hires, so many places, and who do not teach them the word of God. God's word is profounder and greater. It undergirds everything else. All that stuff we learn in schools, what's it about? Well, I suppose it's enabling us to be useful members of society. To be fruitful, successful in our lives. But without God's word, we have no success and no lasting fruit. That may not be recognized in today's education. Great moves to push religion, let alone Bible teaching, out of the curriculum altogether. But it wasn't always so. I want you to look at a picture now. Anybody know what that is? Put your glasses on, Mr. Lord. Any idea what that is? Your son-in-law might know. Is he here? Is Vince here? No, he's not today. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's a cap badge of a policeman. Let's look at the next one. It's a cap badge of... come back one. You're jumping the gun. It's a cap badge of Paisley Borough Police from 1806 to 1967. Every policeman in Paisley had one of those on his cap. And can you see there's written in the line around the bottom of the shield, there are some words. Let's go to the next one now. What do their words say? Lord, let Paisley flourish by the preaching of thy word. Can you imagine that? Every policeman in Paisley for 150 years went around with on his cap badge that statement. Let Paisley flourish, Lord, by the preaching of thy word. The people, the city fathers, the town fathers, the borough fathers in Paisley in 1806, when they set up their first police force, they put that, which presumably was the Paisley town motto. Our forefathers, you see, who built up our country, who built up our society, who built up the great successful Scotland of centuries ago, that was what they believed. That was what they wanted to be written on their town mottos, on their policemen's helmets. Yeah, you can have a police force, but ultimately it's the word of God that causes real flourishing towns. And we're not doing something, we've not come up with some strange new cultish idea. We are simply carrying on with what generation after generation of our forefathers throughout history recognized and believed, lived and died for. The belief that it is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God which brings true prosperity to individuals, to families, to towns, to nations. We want our children to learn the Word of God. God loves Sunday schools because it's where children are taught His Word. Let's press on very quickly. Just want to run through some pictures now. What is it about the Bible, though, that makes such a difference? And the first thing is that the Bible warns them, our children, of God's judgments. You may think this is a strange thing, but the great message of the Bible, I've already summed it up, curse and blessing. And the trouble with our society is that so much of education ignores the curse. It ignores the disease which is stalking this world, that is endemic and epidemic in the world. It ignores it, and it brings up our children ignoring reality. Let's quickly run through some pictures. I said Joel's prophecy was about a plague of locusts. You know what locusts are, children? They're a little bit like grasshoppers. Wee bugs about that big, about as big as my thumb. There's a much bigger picture of one of them. And they come along. And when locusts come, they eat leaves, okay? You might say, well, that's quite nice, quite a pretty little thing, isn't it? But the trouble with locusts is every so often you get thousands and millions of them. See that? That's a cloud of locusts. You can see the black bits, that's all these locusts. And look, what's that in the middle of the picture? An elephant, is that what we're saying? Good. Sorry, forgive me, I'm English. I don't understand the accent. It's all my fault. Okay, look at that. There's an elephant, and it's dwarfed by this plague of locusts. And Joel describes how God is sending a plague of locusts. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, this plague of locusts that's coming is actually God's doing because of your sins. That's a reality in this world. Let's move on. One more. The locusts even black out the sun. Do you see the sun there low down on the horizon? They turn the sun to darkness. And what do they leave when they're finished? Next picture. There you are, a green field, and every bit of green is gone. Every leaf of every tree vanishes when this huge swarm of locusts come over. Joel says God punishes his people for their sins by doing things like that. That in a way is a picture of what happens when God comes. If God is angry with us, then God can devastate our lives. Now, plagues of locusts didn't just happen in the Bible. There was one in the 1980s in West Africa that devastated whole areas of the country. Our children need to know what the Bible teaches. There is a holy God. There is a holy God who is displeased with us because of our sins. And it's our sins which are the root cause of all the trouble in the world. That doesn't mean that if I fall ill, it's because of some particular sin I've done. But our world is a fallen world. It's a world that's under the judgment of God. Our children need to know that. Nobody else is going to teach them except the Word of God. And then next and lastly, why does God love Sunday schools? Because our children need to know the Bible. The Bible warns them of God's judgment, and it leads them to God's Savior. I've already told you that Joel's prophecy begins with, or rather concludes with, all these terrible things happen when God judges the world. But that's not the end. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter on the day of Pentecost said, you know that verse? Everyone who believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. Because he died on the cross, God can forgive our sins and still be a just and holy God. Jesus shows us how much God loved us. And Jesus leads us, as we saw on the DVD, into that house of God where we live forever. Our children need to know that. That's the glory of Sunday school. So, let's wrap up everything we've said. Parents, if you're parents with kids in Sunday school, work with it. Thank God for the Sunday school. Don't let Sunday school do your job. Sunday school is not there to do it instead of you, so that you never have to mention God or Jesus or the Bible at home. It's there to encourage you, to help you, to assist you. Ask your kids over Sunday lunch what they did in Sunday school today. Pray with them. I wrote out one of the prayers that we had today on our order of service so that you can pray that for your children at home and thank God for Jesus with your children. So parents, work with Sunday school. See, as we were reminded, the days are coming when you will enter that strange world of being parents of teenagers. A world where a parent's place is in the wrong. And they won't listen to you anymore. But through Sunday school, we hope they'll have learnt that there are others that say the same thing as you. And maybe they'll move on. We hope they'll move on from Sunday school to youth fellowship to have a Christian peer group and ongoing Christian instruction. Parents, work with it. Church, pray for it. Whether or not we've got children ourselves, whether or not we're grandparents or whatever, we as a family have these precious children. Let's pray for our family, the church. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for more Sunday school teachers. And pray that God will use the Sunday school. And then one last word. Remember your own Sunday school days. You won't do it now. When I was talking to the children, I meant to turn around and ask, how many of you have been to Sunday school at some stage in your life? Well, have you followed through on what you learnt in Sunday school? Or has it sort of sunk down in just a vague sort of folk memory, a tradition that brings you to church now and again, but doesn't thrill your life, hasn't led you to a life of loving Jesus? My friends, if that's so, you've wasted the privilege of your Sunday school. In the book of Joel, there's a wonderful verse, and it says, God says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. When we talk about Sunday school, about mums and dads and grannies who prayed for and taught their children, can you remember your mothers? Can you remember your grannies and the things that they believed, the things that they taught you? And maybe you look back on the years in between and you say, the locusts have eaten it. I've made a mess of my life. I haven't followed through. I don't really believe in Jesus. Well, God says it's never too late. If you're here today, you can remember, you can believe, you can ask for God's forgiveness for those wasted years. But I can assure you on the authority of God that if you turn to Jesus Christ today and ask for his forgiveness and his salvation, God will give you back the years that the locusts have eaten. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us, and may our children so learn the realities of life, real life, and the glory of your real and genuine gospel, that they may be strong and do exploits and shine as the stars forever and ever. Amen.